All right, we're ready to get underway, and it's good to see everyone here this evening. I'm just going to pop that down over there. We're discussing the theme throughout the summer series of being pure in heart. We have the banners up there, 1 John 3 and verse 3, which we covered last Wednesday, and on this one over here, Psalm 51 and verse 10. We'll be considering Psalm 51. Among other things, this evening. And so when Samuel was sent to Jesse's house to find a replacement for King Saul's, the kingdom was going to be taken away from Saul, if you remember. And Samuel gets to his house, and there's Eliab is brought before him, and apparently he's a Eliab the Hiab. You know, he was a big, handsome, or at least a strapping fellow. Abinadab, Shema, three of the sons, brought before Samuel. And surely Samuel thought, when he saw Eliab, he thought, well, here he is. Here's the one that's going to be anointed. Here's the one that's going to be the new king. And yet, can you remember what was said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7? It doesn't have to be an exact quote, but the general idea. Yeah. So he said, no, this guy's not the one. Man looks at the outer appearance. He kind of considers what's on the outside of a person, which is really, in some respects, all we can do. You know, we're looking from the outside and we can't see the inside. But in that verse, we're told that God is one who can see the heart of a person, can see what's on the inside of a person. Now, I think eventually our heart will be, what's in our heart will be recognized. It will come out of us in our actions and things that we say and the way that we say those things. Eventually our heart's going to be, you know, revealed. But really, God is concerned about what's on the inside. Now, if we were able to fix what's on the inside, if we were able to get our hearts right, then it would naturally follow that our the outside things that we say and do are going to be, they're going to be right, because they're coming from a right heart. Jesus taught that in Matthew 15. It's out of the heart that comes all sorts of evil things, evil thoughts, you know, evil motives that then make us or motivate us to act in an evil way. So we're really wanting to give attention to our hearts. Now, in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 3 that we considered last week, we're not going over the whole thing again, but just as a brief background, we're told there in verse 3 that everyone who has this hope on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so the hope, if you just read back a few verses, has to do with a eternal life. It has to do with having confidence before God at the judgment. So we have this hope that we're zeroed in on, and we want to be purified, we want to be clean spiritually, so that we can have that, continue to have that hope and to have a home in heaven for eternity. And I think you'll find that this heavenly hope is a theme, is a teaching that runs all the way through the New Testament. It motivates us. I don't want to miss out on that. Neither do you, I'm sure. And so it motivates us to think about being, striving to be pure in our lives. Another thing that motivates us to be pure is that God himself is pure. He is the epitome of what it means to be pure. So we think of synonymous words for purity, like, of course, cleanliness, being clean, being cleansed, being justified, being forgiven. We think about the fact that God is holy, 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 holy. And so in him there is no darkness at all, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. So we want to have a relationship with God, and he is pure, but when we consider ourselves, sometimes we see that, that we are not. So how does he work that out? We'll turn to Psalm 51, and we'll hopefully address some of these thoughts as we go through. And here in verse 10 of Psalm 51, we have this pleading, if you like, a plea from David to create in me, he says, to create in David a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or an upright spirit within me. David's pleading with God for him to be able to have the inward parts, his spirit, his heart cleaned. In verse 10 there, the word, in the New American Standard translation, it says, and renew an upright spirit within me. The idea of this word is to repair or to rebuild. And it's similar to a word that is over in Colossians chapter 3, where it's a word where it's talking about being renovated, renovating your life. And you do that by setting your mind on things that are above, putting off certain things from your life, but putting on, bringing other things into your life. So Christianity is not just about saying, hey, I believe in you, God, and, you know, having a focus on God and on heaven, but it's about actually allowing that to motivate us to do something, to put things out of our life, but also not just putting things out of our lives, but bringing things into it. And so there's a challenge that we face, and so he's wanting to be repaired, he's wanting to be rebuilt on the inside. So David is in a situation where there's a problem that has occurred for him, and it's the same problem that everyone faces, and it's seen earlier on in the first 9 verses, in fact, of Psalm 51. And a few, like, I circle things in my Bible and I'll underline things. Just notice, and you don't have to do that if you don't want to, but just notice how many times the word sin or iniquity or transgression, you know, those words that are synonymous with each other, just see how many times they come up in the first 9 verses of Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. The reason why David is pleading to have a clean heart, and the reason why he is wanting to have his heart renewed, rebuilt, kind of starting over again, if you will, is because there's been transgression in his life. There's been sin. And he's wanting that based upon the loving kindness and the compassion and the graciousness of God to have those taken away, to have them blotted out, so that it's not being attributed or accounted to him. He says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, I guess in every age, people have been concerned about cleanliness, have they not? We've got all of these antibacterial sprays and soaps and potions and disinfectants and all of these things. Why? It's because we are concerned about being clean, right? We shower, we use soap, we clean our fingernails. We're concerned about cleanliness. We wash our clothes. We want the house to be clean, right? We've got all sorts of cleaning products in the house because we want the house to be clean. We want the kids to be clean. We go to a restaurant, and if there's grime everywhere and dirt in the restaurant, I mean, how many of us want to go and eat there? And then the food comes out, and it's got bits of mess on it, and maybe something from someone else's plate that they accidentally spilled on it as they were bringing yours out. Who wants that? That kind of turns us off, does it not? We don't like that. We want things to be clean. And so we get the apple and we rub it to get all of the insecticides and whatever they put on those on our fruit. It's meant to be healthy, right? And we want stuff to be clean. We recognise the importance of being clean. Your car, you clean. No one buys a car off the car lot with the understanding that you're never going to have to clean this car again. Well, the first week, the first day we use it, it's collecting dirt, it's collecting grime, and it needs to be cleaned or it needs to be washed. And so we get out there and we clean it. But you know what's going to happen, right? It's only going to get dirty again, and it's going to need to be cleaned again. So this is just continual throughout our lives. It's just cleaning, cleaning, cleaning. And what about our soul? And what about the attention that we give to that? The constant need to be cleaning. And I think it really is a process, and we will look at that. There's a point in which we need to be cleansed at a point in time. We need to become a Christian. But then there's a continual cleaning that needs to take place in our lives. And Paul, David here, he wants to be washed thoroughly from his iniquity, and he wants to be cleansed from his sin. Do we have that? Are we really that concerned about sin ourselves? I'm impressed by his motivation and desire. You know, it's not just wash me, it's thoroughly wash me. I kind of think of Peter. Remember when Peter, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Well, if I can't wash your feet, then I have no part. Well, wash everything. Yeah, do it twice, as much as is required. I added that last bit in there, but the point is that he wanted to be thoroughly cleansed, thoroughly washed. He has this desire, cleanse me from my sin. He wanted to be pure. He really wanted to be pure. He acknowledges that he knows his transgression. I know my transgression. I know that I've done wrong. I'm admitting the wrongdoing. I'm admitting that I've missed the mark. I've transgressed, and my sin is ever before me. You think about sin, and you think about what it does. With sin, at the end of it all, sin is no good for us. It's no good for us. I like the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as they've been given a retelling of the law, the statutes, the ordinances there. In the last couple of verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6 there, the last section, he's talking about teaching your children these statutes and these commands. And don't be negligent in training them up. But then he goes on to say that all of these commandments and all of these statutes that have been given are for our good. They're for our good. God, who created us, knows that there are certain things that are absolutely no good for human beings. They're no good for us personally. I got to travel for a few hours today with a man who's... he's not a member of the Lord's church, but he's a lovely man, and he's having all sorts of problems with one of his children, and his son is in all sorts of trouble, and the very things that he's taught him to stay away from, he's gone into, and it's no good. It's hurting him. It's hurting him in his physical body. It's hurting him in his mind, and so. And so that's what it's like with sin. It looks appealing. it looks like this will offer much, it'll deliver much, but sin always takes people further than they want to go. And sin always stays longer in your life than perhaps you intended it to stay, because sometimes it's hard to get that out and eradicate. You know, there's things that we've said that we wish we never said, and there's things that we've looked at that we wish we never looked at, and there's things that we've listened to that we wish we had never listened to. There's things that we've done that we just wish we'd never done. And and those things get locked away in our lives, and now there's a process of having to deal with that and get rid of that and eradicate it. But God has told us how to be pure. Now, it is very important, I think, and we'll try and elaborate on this a little more as we go through the series, that being pure in heart is not to be confused with having a sinless life. We're called to be pure, but then we read also in 1 John chapter 1 that, you know, to Christians, that if you say you don't have sin, you're lying. So we can be pure, and we ought to strive to be pure, even though along the way there's going to be things that are not pleasing to God. But the thing I'm impressed with David here is that he's tore up about his sin. He's hurting. He's not making light of it at this point. And he's wanting to be cleansed. And his sin is ever before him. It's on his mind. It's kind of gnawing away and been eating at him. Against thee and only thee have I sinned. Well, yes, but David, the sin hurt him. And the sin hurt others. And worst of all, the sin hurt God. And that's the same for us. Sin is never just, it's only me. I'll do what I want to do and suffer the consequences. Sin always hurts someone else. And that's why the greatest commands given by Jesus, or repeated by Jesus there in Matthew 22, was to love God and then to love your neighbor. And you'll notice in the Ten Commandments that the first section deals with relationship with God, and the others deal with relationship with each other. So sin is going to hurt. It's going to hurt someone, me, others, and God. And I've done this evil in your sight, David says there in Psalm 51. I wonder if it would help us. You know, I can tell you, personally speaking, that I am very unlikely at this point in time to do anything sinful, because I've got about, I don't know how many people are here, but 130, 140 in the eyes. So we'll times it by two and say we've got 280 eyeballs, you know, peering at me. And so I'm unlikely to go and do anything that's going to be, you know, sinful, am I? Why? Because, hey, someone's watching. We farm deer in New Zealand. Not us, but in New Zealand we'll farm deer, and you'll have all these red deer. And deer are like, as soon as you come up to a gate, because we've got beehives on some properties where there's deer being raised, and, you know, there might be 150 deer. As soon as you touch a gate, man, they just all look at you. And they just, and then when one runs, they all want to run. But when people are watching and people are eyeballing you, I wonder if we could think about the fact that God is watching us all the time. And I know it's helpful if we could get this picture of God's eyes looking at us and watching us like it was someone that we respect, that we wouldn't want to disappoint or upset in the church or in the community who's watching us. You see, I think we behave a little bit differently then, don't we? So if we could be reminded when I think about going and doing that which is evil, that which is sinful, that I'm doing it in the sight of God. And if Jesus was there and he was with me, would I be doing this, or would I be saying that? Would I be as harsh as this with Jesus right there? It's challenging for us, because sometimes we just want to put that to the side. So, in verse 4, he mentions that God is justified when he speaks and blameless when he judges. So we've had transgression, iniquity, sin, transgression, sin, sinned, evil. And now in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Of course, you've probably heard these verses used to try and teach that sin is passed on from parents to children. That's not what's being said here at all. But and sometimes, you know, it's difficult to know exactly what he means by what he's saying here, but you can go to Ezekiel 18 and know what he doesn't mean because of what is said elsewhere. But there is sin all around him. He's born into a sinful world. It could be one explanation. But here's what God desires. Even though we might be born into a world that is sinful, we might be living amongst a perverse generation, he says, behold, thou dost desire truth. But where, in verse 6, where is he desiring the truth? It's in the innermost being. And in the hidden part, thou wilt make me known, make me know wisdom. So here again, God's wanting to get into the inside of us, into what's going on in our heart, what's going on in our thinking, what motivates and what desires do we have for the Lord and to be faithful. Because I'm saying, if you can get this right, and Jesus is saying, if you can get this right, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they're saying, if you can get this right, then you're not going to have to worry so much about how the outside appears. And remember last week we talked about the Pharisees, and we're reminded in Matthew 23 there that the Pharisees would clean the outside of the cup so that they would appear to be something to others, whilst on the inside they had not dealt with their innermost being, and they had not dealt with their heart and how they think. And I think we've become far more content and peaceful and happy when we know that we can look ourselves in the mirror. You can look at yourself in the eyeballs in the mirror and realize that you're content and you're happy with the person that you see in the mirror, because you know your heart and you know the effort that you're putting forth. So he wants to be purified. That's what we're wanting. He's wanting to be purified with hyssop, a branch that they would use to shake water on people. And he wants to be clean. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. I know you can do this, Lord, I think is what he's saying. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I remember Dale Hester asking maybe 2 or 3, 4 years ago, teaching a class and hear about, hey, have we ever, is snow mentioned in the Bible? And of course it is in a couple of places, and so whenever I see snow, I always think of Dale Hester teaching that lesson, and that here David is wanting to be whiter than snow. Wash me clean. Do we desire, is that what we desire in our lives? We desire to be pure, we desire to be clean. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. The way of the transgressor is hard. And if you read Psalm 32, you begin to see that that we think that's in response and a look into David's heart after his sin with Bathsheba. And man, he's tore all to pieces. He can't sleep. His body is aching. He says that, God, your hand was heavy upon me. There in Psalm 32, and he was in turmoil. I think there's a reason why God wants us to confess our sins and to, you know, get them off our chest, get them dealt with, so that we can press on, so that we can move on. In verse 9, there, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. We may wonder, you know, was David really a man after God's own heart? Because that's how he's described in the scriptures, a man after God's own heart, and yet he was involved in things that were absolutely wicked. And yet what his desire and his what he wanted was not to do those things. I would imagine at some point previous to the Bathsheba incident, if you had spoken to David at points in his life, I would imagine that he would have never ever thought that this would happen to him. I would imagine that David never had a dastardly little plan in his heart to steal someone's wife and then have them killed and then sort of lie about it and cover it up. And this is what he's wanted to do all of his life, and now he's got the chance. I don't think that's David at all. I think David always wanted to be pleasing to God, and yet through perhaps many things and reasons, he allowed himself to fall. But we see the type of heart, and I think this is why God is impressed with David and why we should be impressed with him, is because here, however many times, he recognizes his transgression. He recognizes the sin, the iniquity, what he's done that's wrong, and he wants to be cleansed. He wants to be pure. I would imagine that for the majority of us that are here this evening, the reason we come here, the reason we want to be part of the Lord's family, the reason we have people that come forward on a regular basis and ask for prayers is because we want to be pure. But we're human beings, and we struggle. I know all of us can look back at times in our lives where we think, man, why did I do that? Why did I head down that road? And yet something's brought us back, and something keeps us going. I think it's the desire to be right in the sight of God. And so we get to verse 10 then. So now he's pleading, you know, he's pleading for God to create in him a clean heart, to renew that steadfast spirit within me, and that he would not be cast away from the Lord's presence. The relationship that he had with God previous is something that he wanted to maintain. Has God been in any way beneficial to you in your life? You know, is there, sometimes I think the reason why perhaps church discipline doesn't work, where we have people who are not living as they ought to live, like that man in 1 Corinthians 5, and you say you can't be in the church and be living this way, you need to sort this thing out, is because maybe there's not enough connection in the first place. There's not enough of a close relationship with God. There's not enough of a close relationship with the brethren. We're not plugged in. So, I mean, if someone wanted to, you know, if the church wanted to withdraw from me now, I'd just feel devastated. You know, friends and people that we know and the work that we're able to do, and that would hurt so deeply. I wouldn't want to lose that. But I wonder if some people couldn't care less, you know. And I wonder if all of the times and opportunities that I had to study the Word, to pray to God, to come and be involved in the work of the church, to toil for the Lord, I wonder if all of those missed opportunities that I just let them go, if that hindered me in the closeness that I have with God, so that, even fellowship with God, I can just sort of put that to the wayside. But I think the more we invest in the way God wants us to live, the more we invest in striving to build up and grow and clean ourselves, continually trying to clean ourselves, the less we would want to go away from it. It deeply hurts the church when people leave. It should hurt us when people leave. You know, I think of so many people back home, even in this, you know, in the US, where people have left the church, and it It's distressing, it's hurtful, it's painful. Now, here's the challenge, is in trying to be growing as a Christian, I can feel aggravated and annoyed by, why would they do this to us? But those people are not to be treated as an enemy. You know, they are to be admonished as a brother. We're not to, you know, the association that we take away is an association which would make out like everything's just fine. You know, you're just part of the family. You're a faithful Christian. It's that type of association that would give that impression to this person or to others. So, and yet we have many people that we see on a regular basis who are no longer members of the church. They may have been withdrawn from, and I want to be extra careful and pay special attention to them, that I want to say hello to them. I want to go and ask how they're doing, maybe before I talk to anybody else, if I have the opportunity, because I want to make sure that they don't feel like there's any ill feeling towards them. And yet, and we've seen this work, and it does work in the church if the fellowship is close, you know, and if the connection and if we are working together as a group to really glorify God and appreciate the relationship that we have with Him and all the benefits that go along with it, which are many. And remind them, as David was not wanting here, don't cast me away from thy presence. I think he mentions there, yeah, in the next verse, or in the next line of that verse, is, and do not take the Holy Spirit from me. He had an understanding that the Holy Spirit was with him, and he did not want to lose that. He wanted God to be with him. And there's a great study and a great lesson to look at. Go through and look at the Bible, all of the times where God said he was with people. Yeah, and you couldn't get any, and the Great Commission, you know, and lo, I will be with you always. You can't get better than that, to have God with you. But imagine not having God with you. You know, we're praying for Brother Doug and the situation, and we will continue to pray fervently. But how would you like to face a situation without God, you know, with not having God? You know, we face a situation with God. And he's going to be with us. And so he tells us that, you know, nothing can separate you from the love. Nothing. Not persecution, not death, not famine, not anything. It can't separate us from his love. So we have great benefit that no matter what we face in this life, we can face it with God. And I certainly don't want to, face life without God. I don't. It would just be hopeless. With what I've learned and what I know and what I've experienced in the church, I don't want that. And I don't want to face death, my own mortality. I don't want to face that without God. You know, that brings it into sharp focus. I want God to be with me. So, and I know that he will be if I'm with him. If I'm with him, he will be with me. So we sing that song, Be With Me, Lord, when loneliness overtakes me. You know, Be With Me, Lord. And that's a powerful song, because we don't want to be separated from God. And impurity and sin that we just embrace and don't do anything about and don't repent of and don't want to change, that is going to cause a separation in that relationship. And I don't know, we've all perhaps, I don't think there's been a time in my life where I've felt like I've just turned, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in your will, I refuse to follow your will, Lord. But I'm not saying that I've gone through life doing everything just right. There's been times where I look back and I know that this was contrary to this isn't what God wants, and how did it make me feel? Look at the next part, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Well, it didn't feel very good, and it didn't bring happiness. It didn't deliver what you wanted to have delivered. And so he wants to be restored to the joy of salvation. Why? Because he was lacking it. He was miserable and he was hurting. Why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. He did not want to be away from God. He did not want to have this stuff on his hands, and yet he's scrambling to save face and to try and deal with it. And but he eventually is humbled enough to realize that this isn't what he wants for life. So we will meet sometimes people who have fallen away from the church, and sometimes they're absolutely miserable. Others couldn't care less. They just go on in life, happy as ever, for a short time, but others are really hurting. And to be able to help them back, he wanted to be restored. And he wanted to be, he says, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Who is that? God? God's willing to sustain him, or is this David? You know, I want to have a willing spirit, a willing heart to do the right thing and to work on my spiritual life. And I think that's, you know, I think in the lessons that we teach, Ryan, on wanting people to attend things, you know, really what we could be teaching on is just teaching on having a willing heart, you know, because people are going to do what people want to do. At the end of the day, everyone here will do pretty much what we want to do. We'll decide whether we're going to be involved. We'll decide whether because we can decide to do all sorts of things in our lives, but do we have a willing spirit, a willing heart to do the right thing? Now, if he could ever sort himself out, if he could ever be one who would experience the peace that passes comprehension, that passes understanding, what would that say to other people? If I could be pure in heart, if I could be clean after transgressing and sinning, but if I could get my stuff sorted out, then if sin can hurt others, righteousness can benefit others. It can benefit me, it can help others, and it can please our God. And so the next verse, verse 13, says, "Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee." But it's hard to do that when you're covering up sin. It's hard to do that when you are living an impure life, when you're actually walking in darkness, trying to appear to walk in the light, but you're walking in darkness. How can you do that and have any success? But if I can be right with God, and if I can have fellowship with him, and if I can deal with sin in my life, and if I can be pure as he wants me to be pure, then people are going to see that. And they're not going to be able to say, "You're a hypocrite." Now, was David's life of evangelism over because of the sins he committed? Was it the case that he's done something now that forevermore disqualifies him from being able to reach out to people to show people that they're sinning because they could turn around and say, "Well, you're just a hypocrite, David"? Well, that wouldn't be the case because he was able to be forgiven of grievous sin and yet be a wonderful servant of the Lord. And he recognized that then I'll be able to reach out to other people. But we've got to get ourselves right first. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou is not pleased with burnt offering." Just sacrifice alone. Burnt offering alone by itself. Singing. Partaking of the Lord's Supper alone. Praying. Hearing the sermons. Contributing just by itself. God's not pleased with that just by itself. What is it? It's the sacrifices of God, which are a broken spirit in verse 17. It's the broken heart, it's the contrite heart that God will not despise. The broken heart. Next week we're going to look at the Beatitudes, because in verse 8, blessed are the poor and blessed are the pure in heart. Poor in spirit is the first one. But these build upon each other, and there's a progression from one of the Beatitudes to the next, to the next. And you can't progress to the next one until you've got the first one right. And here, the very starting place is about as low as you can get. It's recognizing that you're broken, you're contrite, you're humble. And God won't despise that. So David's desire to be pure in heart, we've got to be impressed with it. His willingness to plead with God, his recognition that his sin would hurt other people, it's hurt himself, it's hurt God, and his desire to want to be right and to continue on being faithful to God and to teach other people. And I'm impressed by that. So we've looked at 1 John 3 and verse 3. We've looked at Psalm 51, verse 10, in the context of it. Read up on the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. We'll look at those next week, and we're going to consider the pure in heart part of the Beatitudes next week. And so I thank you for your time.